As we go into this next week, it's known as Holy Week. In Holy Week, there are so many thoughts, so many traditions, so many religious perspectives. Today in this house, those streaming, there's different opinions, different views, different information. There's ignorance, there's great knowledge, the mixture. This Holy Week is a week that describes several key events. The overall view from a biblical perspective, it begins right now, Palm Sunday, as Jesus would enter the city of Jerusalem and people recognizing we need a leader. We think we found him. Throughout the week, things would change, and we would find that he would suffer. He would be humiliated, scourged, beaten. He would be condemned. He'd be hung on a cross. He would die. By the beginning of the next week, he would be fully alive. All these events, depending on your knowledge of the Bible, speaks at whatever level of knowledge that you have. Some of you have been raised in church, raised in Christian home. Some of you are scholars of the Word. Some of you are just getting started. As we talk about Holy Week, we talk about then, but we also talk about now. Is this week still important? From the perspective of then, you had a crowd there on Palm Sunday. You had a crowd that had among them expectations, perceptions, opinions. You had celebrations. You had others that just had interest. What's going on? That same crowd by midweek, many of them would turn and they would be a part of a mob. They would be part of the crowd crying out, "Crucify." Some of these, no doubt, were there at the end of the week when they could actually see his body hung on a cross. In the crowd that day were believers who were crying out a word that we don't use today. Hosanna! Hosanna! That word simply means save us. Save us. When we look at today, some things have changed drastically, and yet the spirit of things haven't changed much at all. For example, we don't say Hosanna, but we're in a time when we're looking for a leader. On the global scene, for sure. National scene, absolutely. And we're saying in our own way, save us. We need help. We need leadership. For these, many in the crowd that day, they weren't looking for Jesus to be a savior spiritually. They were looking for a savior politically. Our government is upside down. We need somebody to come in, and the crowds are following you. Whether they were already believers of Scripture and believing that this is the guy, because we've just heard he raised Lazarus from the dead just a couple days ago. You had others that they weren't believers at all, but man, if this guy can raise somebody up from the dead, he's got my interest. So I want you to stand with me as we read one gospel's expression of Palm Sunday. Each gospel records it, but Mark chapter 11, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Mark 11 and 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter in, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing, untying the colt? They told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. He sat on it. Many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let it speak to us in the now as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to somebody and say, good to see you today. From my perspective, I'm a product of church, raised in a Christian home. I've known church experience my entire life. Now 6 decades into it, starting on my 7th. This picture that I see, literally a closer version of a famous artist, Holman, was one of those that hung in our living room. I grew up with images of religiosity. Typical child raised in a Christian home, going to Sunday schools, vacation Bible schools. We didn't have children's church back then, so I would sit in the sanctuary like this, and Mom would have a paper and pen there, and I'd be doodling the whole time. How many can bear witness? Yeah. But I would hear the preached word and pick up some that subconsciously, if nothing else. Here I am today, and we know that our times have changed quite a bit. We know as a nation we aren't known as a Christian nation freely like we once knew. It is not uncommon today to meet individuals wherever you're working, wherever you're shopping, wherever your kids are playing ball, and talk to someone and you realize they don't know Jesus. They don't go to church. Maybe they go to church and they have very little knowledge. Maybe you'd say, no, I'm the one that has very little knowledge. So when we come into this Holy Week, it could just be nothing more than just it's a holiday. We got spring break following and we've already got our vacation plans. But for others, no, this is a very important week, and there will be certain traditions that you do as an individual or family to follow along with the storyline, leading up to Good Friday, leading up to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We just read this passage of a time in which, again, it wasn't rehearsed. It was spontaneous in the moment, even though we were leading into Passover. And the scriptures had already bore out that Jesus would become this Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And those who of a religious mindset would start paralleling, he is fulfilling in the natural what we knew through scripture. That even him coming into the city, he was being observed just like the Passover lamb was being observed to make sure there was no blemish in it, if it would truly qualify to be slaughtered at the very time Jesus was being murdered before the week was out. What's interesting is, as you study again from a biblical position, 300 prophecies would be fulfilled, over 300 actually, probably 324 prophecies would be fulfilled in Jesus' lifetime. In this Holy Week alone, 32 of those prophecies would be fulfilled, including them crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Here, and to understand 32 now in this 1 week, and in the last 24 hours of Jesus' natural life, 20 were being fulfilled of those 32. But again, as it's happening and unfolding, would there be any that would say, "Oh, there's another prophecy being fulfilled. There's another prophecy being fulfilled. There's another prophecy being fulfilled"? Probably not. They're just going through the emotions of the moment, and that's where it ties us into today. We can see these things as events, tradition, or we can just get caught up in whatever we're going to be doing this week with responsibilities to family and jobs and paying bills and fixing flat tires and feeding the kids, and find ourselves just as well missing what is actually right before us. The mission itself is being fulfilled, and it's all about redemption. Jesus' life was all about redemption, the redeeming of souls. His purpose coming here, God became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and dwelt among us. Here, we know through Scripture, the lens of Scripture, that he would live 33 years, that he would have such a following in those last 3 years, so many miracles, so many recognizing the giftedness, the quality of his life, but more than anything, the authority in which he would speak and teach. And yet here now, it's coming to this crisis moment, from this euphoria of "save us now," until they abandon him as a whole. Again, the mission is all about salvation. If I walked around the sanctuary today and came up to each one of you, Stephanie, I'll start with you, and I would ask, have you sinned in your lifetime? Now, she readily gave it up. Have you sinned? Yeah. Lois, have you sinned? I know you have. What are we bearing out? The Scripture says all have sinned. And fallen short of the glory of God. You got to realize there were people in the crowd then that wouldn't know the impact of that Scripture because it wasn't yet printed. And for us today, there are still so many ignorant that we've all sinned. Well, what's the deal? Scriptures also bear out that there's a penalty for that. And that means you're going to die. Euclides, have you sinned? Then you're worthy of death. Chris, Tammy, have you sinned? Have you sinned this week? Have you sinned today? Have you sinned in the last 5 minutes? You see, this thing of sin means missing the mark. There are so many opportunities of sin. Sins of things we know better to do, but we do them anyhow. And other sins are those things that we should have done and we didn't do. Oh, well, I forgot. but you sinned. And the penalty of that is death. Dude, that's pretty rough. I just forgot, or I just didn't feel like it. So again, what I'm trying to do is come into this picture, because now I want to emphasize a word that we've already shared, but we gloss over it real quick. This is Holy Week. That word holy is attached. And so we come into another one of these biblical words. It's biblical because I don't hear it used through the week at all. Propitiation. When was the last time you heard that in a conversation? How many of you text propitiation this week? Any emails? Any FaceTime conversations? And yet this incredible word throughout the New Testament, propitiation, is talking about a holy God. The word propitiation means substitute. So Stephanie, the sins you committed, there's a penalty for that. And either you got to give up your life or there has to be a substitute. You've asked Jesus to come into your heart, haven't you? He willingly became that substitute and took your sins to a cross. Why? Because there's a holy God. This is what we can't miss today, and yet it seems to be slipping through our fingers. Propitiation is talking about a substitute that is required, because propitiation means appeasement. There has to be an appeasement to this holy God. Now it starts making sense to us. In Judaism, now we understand about animal sacrifice, that they were propitiations. They were substitutes to appease a holy God. That blood had to be shed. The Bible says there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. How many of you, now we can talk about a goat being sacrificed, not get too freaked out. How many dog lovers we got in the house? What about a dog having to give its life for you because you sinned this week? That starts to get emotional. How many of you got a pet dog at the house you've had more than 5 years and it's become part of the family? Actually owns your house now and allows you to stay there. And all of a sudden this holy God says, okay, go slit the dog's throat because you sinned this week. Pastor, what are you doing? I'm trying to make this thing real for us to understand what a holy week really is speaking about. Propitiation. There's a holy God. He's never going to be unholy. He's not Bubba in the clouds. He's not the good old boy next door and, oh, well, wink, wink. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through the propitiation, the substitute. In other words, it's not enough to say, well, I've said the name of Jesus somewhere, or I've heard about Jesus, or I think Jesus was cool. Jesus is one of the guys. No, he's the propitiation. The answer to a holy God. He's the password to get in. You're not going to get in any other way. There's no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved but the name of Yeshua, Jesus. This holy week leading up, this propitiation. You see, in that week back then, we also have that scene in Gethsemane, and Jesus, of course, in great anguish and travail, praying, because now what he knew in his mind was that actually there was a cup being offered to him from a holy God, and it's the cup of wrath. We still live in a time we're so blessed, and we're oh my goodness, the grace that God has given us. But God hasn't changed. And He's a holy God who is righteous, who has a holy anger and wrath. And the only thing that can appease that wrath is the substitute, God's only Son. This wrath, you see, we understand that Jesus didn't just rescue us, He ransomed us, purchased. We're no longer our own, we've been purchased by this propitiation. You see, the achievement here, Romans 3:23 said, after it tells us the wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned, of course, it's telling us that we have been justified by the God's gift of grace. In other words, we now are put in a position to be called righteous. So I come around again. David, have you ever sinned? Do you mind if I share everybody what those sins are?
Overeating.
Okay, now David, on the 31st, he... Would you want me to do that? Or to understand, have you asked Jesus to come into your life? Mm-hmm. Is He your Savior?
Yes.
Then you're not guilty. Darrell Gentry, you're one of the finest men I've ever known. One of the kindest men. Would you not agree? Have you ever sinned?
Yes, sir.
Even in that, how humble. Yes, sir. Have you sinned more than once?
Yes. Huh?
You understand you sinned against God. You know what the judgment is?
Yes.
Death. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life?
Yes.
Well, then you're not guilty.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Sheila, have you ever sinned?
Yes.
With the name Sheila, you have to have sinned. She's out on the egg hunt right now. I'm okay. Those streaming, you'll get it later. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life?
Yes, sir.
Then you're not guilty. Jim, you ever sinned? Is Jesus your Savior?
Yes, sir.
You're not guilty. I'm not even going to ask you. I know you've sinned. You are not guilty. We got to get this thing. How powerful. That the one who knew no sin became my sin. The giver of life died for me that I might have life. Promised me eternal life. How many of you as a kid knew you did something wrong and you tried to hide it? And when you got found out, and then later on you did something else wrong and you tried to hide it and you got away with it. How many of you was like, I can't stand this. Somebody needs to find out I did it. Because the pain of carrying that. Is this good preaching or what? And finally you can't stand it. And it, Mom, I... Okay. Okay. Last time you beat me half to death. But you confessed it, son. I knew you did it. Wow. That release. When you've wronged somebody and you go to them and say, would you please forgive me? Jim, I've sinned against you. And my brother says, yeah, but I've already forgiven you. You know what he just said to me? I don't hold you accountable. You're not charged as guilty any longer. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. You've been justified as a free gift of grace that now brings us to a place where we have peace with God. We're not talking about some little figurine somewhere. We're talking about this holy God that we can be at peace with, that we can come at any time and pray. Whether it's Bob's granddaughter we're praying about, that privilege of knowing he's going to accept our presence and pray right now because we're at peace with him. Why? Because we're so wonderful? Or because of that propitiation? And yes, by faith, I've accepted that propitiation substitute in my life. And now I know he owns me. I've been ransomed. I've been purchased. You already sang it, but I just want to read it. I had forgot. Carrie had given me the order of service, and it was early in the week. One of my favorite old hymns is Victory in Jesus. And you've sung it, but for those of you that may have sung it a little while ago and just didn't really know the words, I heard an old, old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning. I heard about his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me. And he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. And all my love is due him. And I love this part. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. That cleansing flood is his precious blood. The overcoming victory that we have as believers comes through him. Of those 300 and probably 324 prophecies fulfilled in his lifetime, of those 32 in that last week, 20 in the last 24 hours, it begins way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after Adam and Eve have sinned. And now that holy God brings judgment to not only Adam and Eve, but that snake, that devil, and curses that snake and says, you're going to crawl on your belly the rest of your days. But the prophecy goes out and said, as a result of this, you will bruise his heel. Who's he? The seed of not man, woman. There's only been one that could fulfill that prophecy. Many of us can say seed of man, but seed of woman. Who was the virgin who gave birth to a boy? Only Mary. What was that boy's name? Yeshua, Jesus. That prophecy, even back in that first garden, was you'll bruise his heel, yeah, on Calvary, but he's going to crush your head. That overcoming that Jesus offers us, he overcame, we understand he overcame the law of sin, the law. The law. We were born under that law, the law of sin and death. But because of the propitiation now, we live under a higher law, the law of the Spirit of life. Therefore, there's no condemnation, not guilty, to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, it makes sense. He overcame, of course, the seduction of the flesh and offers that to us as well. How many new creations do we have today? Old things pass away. Old things become new. He overcame the world. 1 John 5 and 4 says, who has overcome the world? Those who have been born of God. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Overcome the world in its ways, overcome the flesh, overcome death, overcome Satan himself, overcome death, hell, and the grave. Would you stand with me today?